Turning your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. We'll look at verses 7 through 10. I'll begin at verse number 7. If you'll join me on verse number 8, we'll read responsively down through the 10th verse of 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. Stand with me. And I'll begin there at verse number 7. Do ye look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification, and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for your grace, Lord, the grace that will comfort us and the grace that you'll give to us, Lord, if we come to you and we ask you. Father, we love you, and Lord, you give us so much than we could ever even think about, and Lord, we could ever even get anywhere else. And Lord, we thank you so much for that. We ask that you please meet with us tonight. Please be with the special music and then the preaching to follow. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
I have Song tonight. Thank you. That blessed my heart. And it's true. Amen. Good singing tonight. And I appreciate it. Now, I am not going to preach tonight. This is a testimony talk. If we had testimony time, this is a testimony. And I will reference myself more than I am comfortable with tonight. Try not to do that. Overdo it in messages. But I will reference my life, a little bit of my life, more than I usually do. But this is just a testimony. I want to speak to you tonight, just testify about the power of a letter and just talk with you a little bit this evening. You see in verse number 10 where the Bible says, for his letters, say they, talking about Paul's letters, are weighty and powerful. So we just want to testify tonight and give God the honor and glory. Amen. So let's pray together. Our Father, you are worthy of all honor and glory. And you told us, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And Lord, I just want to brag on you tonight. And how you love folks and you want to help people. And Lord, I pray that you'll make me a blessing. And thank you, God, for your just great grace and your great love. So, Lord, please guide my thoughts, my lips, my words in Jesus' name. And amen. A couple of Sunday nights ago, I preached on a text from 2 Corinthians 3 about the letter that is our life. Maybe you remember or recall a little bit of that message. Paul told the Corinthian people, you are a living epistle. Your life is a letter. Who's holding the pen that's writing the letter of your life? Is the Spirit of God holding the pen, or are you holding it? Am I holding it? And we give it to God, and then we take it back, and we write a couple of chapters or a chapter. And usually when we're holding the pen, writing the chapter, we make a mess of things. We just let Him write it. It's going to be great. And I mentioned in that message about the letter, 1 Corinthians, that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. It was, of course, inspired by God, breathed from His mouth. All Scriptures given by inspiration of God. And, of course, it was very powerful. So powerful that it caused quite a commotion among the people, not only in the church, but in the town, amongst the religious people of the town who were not saved. Okay, it caused quite a commotion with the Corinthian people there. And Paul had written that letter. Now, Paul was not an imposing man physically. He was not a man that would catch your attention. He wouldn't get your eye when he walked into the room. I have known some preachers who were physically imposing men. I think one of the first names that comes to mind is Dr. Lee Robertson. His stature was he was so tall, and he's not just tall, but straight. And his back was like a saw log, you know. And he had that navy double-breasted suit on all the time. And that shock of white hair up there. And he was an imposing man. And I think of Dr. Joe Boyd. We had Joe Boyd out at Marion Avenue. I don't know if Joe Boyd ever came to Faith Baptist. He didn't come, I don't think, in the 23 years. But Joe Boyd was a big man. He played on the Texas A&M. 1939. National championship football team. And he played on that football team. And Joe Boyd was a big man. He was not only a big man, I'm not talking about overweight. He was big, brawny, and tall, stood up tall. And he talked like this, neighbor, and I'm going to preach a little while tonight. And he was an imposing man. He caught your attention when he walked into a room. You probably don't know this man, but Dr. Bobby Grubbs was a great, big, imposing man. He preached out at Marion Avenue years ago, died on an airplane. In flight, I believe it was. And he was a great big man. I'm talking about men physically who their very physical presence when they walked into a room, it just kind of command. You know, there's a difference in demanding attention and commanding attention. And they didn't demand attention. They commanded attention when they walked into a room. Caught everybody's eye. And they looked, you know. And so, but that's not how it was with Paul. No. Physically, he was not an imposing person. In fact, it was just the opposite. It was so unimposing that this is what was a matter of curiosity among the people of Corinth. Because, you know, Paul was this, many people believe that Paul was kind of humpbacked and he had an eye disease. I know I talked to several of you. I don't know what's in the air right now, but my eyes are dry and just kind of grainy. Man, you wear these contacts. You're as blurry can be. I can't see. If you want to sleep, it's a great night to sleep tonight. I can't see a thing. But, his eyes were bad. And had some kind of eye disease. And something was not quite right about his voice. Look what they said in verse number 10. His bodily presence, not imposing. His bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Now, something about his voice, it just was not one of those easy voices. It wasn't a pleasant voice, okay? And the truth of the matter is that even though he was an educated man, he may not have used the most correct grammar or been a polished speaker, as polished a speaker as some. You're in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at chapter 11 and verse number 6. Look what he said here about his own, he said, about himself. He said, but though I be rude in speech. I'd like to know exactly what they meant by that. It might mean that his grammar wasn't good. It might mean that he wasn't polished. He might have said, ain't. That would have offended some folks, you know. Or it could be that his preaching was tough. I mean, just plowed the corn. It could be all of the above. But his speech was contemptible. So here's the curiosity in the people of Corinth. The folks in the church and the religious crowd in town, you know, they knew that physically Paul was this unimposing man. He didn't command attention. In fact, his bodily presence was contemptible. He's really kind of a person that you kind of just, I guess it would be so much ugly, it's just hard to look on and not physically appealing. And then his speech was contemptible. Something wrong. Maybe he had a high-pitched voice or a nasal voice, you know, or something rude about his speech. And so physically he's this unimposing person, but his letters, whoa, man. And that's what they're saying. That's what Paul is quoting these people. That's what they're talking about. How Paul is this physically unimposing person who captures nobody's attention, and yet his letters, wow, these letters that he writes are just, they're powerful and they're anointed and they're weighty and powerful, like they said in verse number 10. Now, of course, we know that many of the letters that they're talking about were the letters that were inspired of God, like 1 Corinthians, like 2 Corinthians, like Galatians. I told the Sunday school teachers upstairs at the end of the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verse 11, Paul said, you see how large a letter I've written with my own hand. Most of the letters that Paul sent to churches, he didn't write. He quoted the words and other men wrote them down. But with the Galatian letter, I think he read it with how, you see how large a letter I've written with my own hand. And I don't think he's talking about how long the letter is because it's only 6 chapters. I think he's talking about how big he had to make the letters. The font size, if you will, of the letters, because his eyes were bad. And so, but man, he wrote these letters that were inspired of God. They came from the mouth of God. But if you were here on a Wednesday night, on our survey of the Bible, we learned going through 1st and 2nd Corinthians that not all the letters Paul wrote were part of the inspired canon. You say, well, how many of the letters that Paul wrote were inspired? The ones that are in this canon right here. 13 at least, maybe 14 if you count Hebrews. But there were other letters he wrote that were just, they were not spoken by God. They were just Paul. Paul was just writing a letter to a person. Paul was writing a letter to a group of people. And his letters, whether they were inspired of God or whether they were just his letters that came from his heart, they were weighty and they were powerful. They had an impact. Of course, the letters that are in the book of God are impactful letters. But other letters that he wrote as well. And that's physically unimposing, physically unappealing. Physically, just a kind of a pitiful man, but my, oh my, were those letters powerful. And were those letters weighty. Okay, now, that's just a little bit about that text. Pause, and I'll get back to it at the very end. Let me just testify a little bit tonight about the time I had this past Wednesday. I would guess everybody here, because of the preaching and so forth, knows that I was saved at a boys' home. Honestly, I'm so glad we sang that song tonight about grace. I have no human earthly reason, no human earthly idea why I stayed at that boy, why I went to that boy's home. None. My dad told me, he said, Terry, you can't stay at home no more. I was a terrible influence on my brothers. They said, you can't stay under our roof anymore. I'd already tried, already left at one point, tried to make it on my own, flopped, and come back. And he said, you got one of two choices. You either can stay at this boy's home, or you can go over to Bob Jones University. And the idea of going to college, period, and the idea of a Christian college just sickened me. And so I, for whatever reason, I know what it was. It was God. It was God. And you know, over the years, Marion Avenue and here, and just a handful of cases, I've tried to get some boys to go off to the boys' home. That wording just throws guys into chaos. They just, I will tell you something, friend. Everything since has hinged on that decision. Unreal. To go to that home. I think some boys would have done well to go off and get some help. But it helped me, and by the way, it helped some other people too. But I have no idea why, other than just God's grace, just the grace of God. And I said, well, I'll stay at that. It looked fun, you know. There was work to do and farm and cows and you know, it was up in the mountains of Tennessee. And so, sure, I'll stay here for, I can endure anything for a year. And then I'll move back to Atlanta and do my own thing. And so, but it was there that I was introduced to Mike Hagee. Mike Hagee, really just a few years older than me. He's about 7 years older than me. I was there, so he would have been 25, 26. He was really pretty young. Think about it, running the boys home. He saved in Culloden, Georgia, down in South Georgia. Lester Roloff had a home down there called the City of Refuge. And actually, the City of Refuge was for older men, married men, drunks, dope addicts, and not boys, older men. And Mike got saved. I can't remember if he got saved in the city of Atlanta or somewhere. And Roloff took him where he was sent to. Culloden, and he stayed at the City of Refuge at a home for men until Roloff could pick him up. And then Lester Roloff, some of you know that name, Lester Roloff took him down to Corpus Christi to the Lighthouse, and that's where Mike was, and that's where Mike stayed for, I don't know how long, he stayed there for a while. And he literally became one of Lester Roloff's prized converts. Bill Henderson was another one. Bill Henderson pastored a church on the west side of the suburbs of Atlanta, out by Douglasville, Lithia Springs, Georgia. And Mike Hagee sat with Bill Henderson as Bill Henderson came off heroin, cold turkey, sat with Bill through the night, watched him. You think the delirious tremens are bad from alcohol. I guess these folks coming off heroin is just sickening. It's just awful. And Mike sat with him all night long as he came off the heroin there. But anyway, Mike became one of his prized converts, and so much potential. Lester Roloff sent him to Tennessee Temple. Mike got married. And he had a couple of kids. By the time he was a senior, he was voted the chaplain of the senior class. He was responsible for devotions and I guess some type of chapel services. He graduated. He moved about 50 miles north of Chattanooga to Pikeville, Graysville, Tennessee area. And he got 52 acres of land up on Walden's Ridge there in Tennessee. And he started his own boys' home. And I think in 1972, and that's where I landed, or 73, and that's where I landed in 1975, in October, September of 1975, and I was introduced to Mike Hagee, and there it was that I got saved in October of 1975, and God just, boy, smote me with conviction and brought me to Christ. It was a blessing. Now, a few months later, down in Florida, 1976, at a meeting, I got called to preach. My call to preach is as real to me as my salvation. I remember it like it was yesterday, and I won't go into all the details of that. So I said, what am I going to do now, Brother Mike? And he said, well, you got to go to Bible college. Where do you want me to go? Go to House Anderson. Well, that's different. He sent everybody else to Temple, but he sent me up to House Anderson, and Brother House had started the school about 3 years old at that time. And so I went up there and enrolled in school my freshman year and got a job, stayed up there in my sophomore year. I got a call from the pastor of the church there in Tennessee where we attended church as a boys' home. And Mike had some trouble. He didn't go into all the details. He said, look, Mike's had some trouble, and he's got to take a leave of absence from the boys' home. And he flew me down. This is one of the dumbest things. And I flew down from O'Hare to Chattanooga. This was 1977, late 1977, maybe early 78. And was there for the, we flew to Chattanooga, and the pastor picked me up, and we spent the day with him Saturday. We went up and looked at the boys' home, and then stayed for the services on Sunday. And after service Sunday night, he said, now look, I want you to come, I want you to leave school, come here and run this boys' home. Can you imagine? I'd only been saved less than 2 years. just barely two years old in the Lord, just a sophomore in Bible college. I was so green, and this man was messed up in his thinking because of sin in his own life. And he said, "I want you to come and you run the boy. You be on hand to oversee all the stuff day to day, and I'll oversee it with you. And you come back and leave college and take care of this boy's home." Now I'm going to tell you something. To a 19-year-old, to 19, 20-year-old, that's a little bit appealing. You know, it appeals to your pride, your ego. I can do this, you know. But I counseled with somebody when I got back to school. I counseled with them, and they said, "It'd be the biggest mistake you ever made, son." And thank God I had enough sense to listen. Amen. So sometimes it helps to listen to people, folks. Sometimes it does. And boy, oh boy. But anyway, so I told the pastor, "No, I'm going to stay in college." And so that was the way it was. And then he got in trouble, and he was caught in an immoral relationship. And boy, Mike was trying to hold on to the boy's home. And Mike was so bitter at that preacher, so bitter. He said, "I would sit in church." And he said, "I followed him. I followed that preacher to a motel room." And he said, "Then he'd get up and preach on Sunday." And he said, "I'd sit out there. My heart just grew hard. And I was so bitter, so angry, so hard." And so finally the pastor had to resign and leave. And then Mike he tried to keep it together, but he got into an accident and hang gliding and hurt his back. And they put him on Darvon. And he started taking Darvon. He was hooked on Darvon when he was a kid, teenager, on the streets of Atlanta. And Darvon's a painkiller. Some of you know what that is. And boy, he started getting an appetite for that. And he started going in. And I'm a little bit fuzzy about this. But I know he landed in jail in Tennessee, because I know that Roloff went to get him out of jail, because Roloff told my wife that, or me that, one time. He went and got Mike Hagee out of jail. Now, Mike's still married with his wife and four kids now. And Roloff moved him to Texas. Moved him down to Texas, close by the lighthouse, living in some little old mobile home trailer down there. And Roloff tried to help him. He called the house, our house, on a Saturday, after he had met me, and called the house on Saturday. I was out visiting. He talked to my wife. He said, "You know who this is?" She said, "Sure, this is Brother Roloff." And he talked about Mike, and Mike's getting back on his feet. And I wish Terry could have him get Brother Brown to have him come up to Iowa and give a testimony in the service, because Mike's starting to get back on his feet, and we never worked it out for him to come. And then I was in Iowa. I was visiting on afternoon of November 2nd, 1982. I was down, Brother Brian, in the Columbus Junction area down there, and I stopped at Dean McCulley's house. Dean McCulley was a farmer in the church there, and I was going right by his house, and I thought, you know, I'm going to stop. And so I stopped in, and he was out in the field, but Letha was there. And Letha said, "Brother Terry, Dean's not home." But she said, "Did you hear what happened to Lester Roloff?" And I said, "No, what happened?" And she said, "He's flying an airplane today in North Texas, and he crashed, and there's no survivors, and all the people in the plane." There were five girls from the Rebecca home with him in that plane. There was a girls' home down there, Rebecca home. One of those girls was from Bradley, Illinois. Wingert. And that's relation to the guy we have on the prayer list right now. Is that right? Yeah. And, I mean, right here in Bradley. And if you ever heard the Honeybee Quartet sing, if you can ever catch a radio program, an old family altar radio program with Roloff preaching, and he'll have, "Come on, girls, and sing it," and the Honeybee Quartet. Boy, you talk about music. Oh, my goodness. They sang. And I don't know. So it was Roloff and five girls, and flew into a storm and crashed there. And the plane's over here in the courtyard at Howes Anderson College, the plane that they were flying in when it crashed. And so I said, no, that's awful. And I went home, and I told Joyce, it was visitation night, so I only had just a short time at home. And I said, "Honey, Lester Roloff died in a plane crash." And I said, "You know what? I'm afraid that's it for Mike. I think that's the end." Because he was so hanging on. He was riding on Roloff's coattails. And sure enough, Mike told his wife, he told Maywin, he was so bitter, so angry, not only because Roloff died, but those five girls died. Mike knew them all. And he told Maywin, he said, "I'll never mention God's name again. I'll never mention his name again." And he spun wild, completely out of control. Four little kids in the home, and his wife, and crazy. And he got into alcohol, and then from alcohol into more Darvon. And then he got separated from his family. And Maywin moved up to Wisconsin with the kids, and he was down in the Georgia and Tennessee area, some of that I'm fuzzy on. And he was in the car accident. He got in the car accident, almost got killed. And I was preaching down at the parents' home church. I was going down to visit mom and dad, and the pastor knew I was coming. He said, "Why don't you preach?" And I tried to call Mike. Now, I don't remember if I talked to him or not, but I know I tried to call him and say, "Mike, I'm going to be in Atlanta, and I'm going to preach, and I want you to come hear me." But he didn't. I didn't make contact, or I did make contact. Anyway, he did not come. And so his life is just spinning out of control, just spinning out of control, completely crazy. And every year at Christmas time, we would send a picture of the family out to, gave some to you folks over the years. We would send one to Maywin. Had Maywin's address, and we'd send one to Maywin. And every year, she'd write back. She'd write a letter. And she'd tell us what the four kids were doing. Mike and Mark and Melody and the fourth child, I can't remember her name. Two boys and two girls. And she'd say what they were doing and what they were involved in. And then once in a while, she'd mention, you know, pray for Mike. Pray for Mike. That's about it. That's about all that happened. In the meantime, this went on for years. This went on for years. And so then I come out here to Bourbonnais. And that went on for years. She hardly mentioned Mike. Somewhere around 2007, 2008, Mike was dating a woman down in the Georgia area, but she was from St. Louis, from Missouri. And so he followed her up to St. Louis, and they probably lived together for a while, and they started talking about getting married, and told him about having a life together and going to get married and make this official. And she was driving home from work, and a drunk driver crossed over the middle of the road, hit her head on, killed her. And Mike Hagee took out a piece of paper, and he wrote down, "I want 10,000 milligrams of morphine. I am armed, and I will take a hostage." And he took that note to a pharmacy, and he handed that note to the clerk, a lady working at the cashier. She started to open it, and he said, "That's a personal note for the pharmacist." And so she handed it to the pharmacist, and he opened it up, and he didn't, no emotion, no nothing. He just walked back to the pill, the bottles and the pills and everything, and did some stuff, came back with a bottle, handed it to Mike. Mike had stolen a van to drive to the pharmacy. And so he took that morphine, got in that stolen van, drove to a parking garage, took seven or eight of those at a time. He took all 10,000 milligrams of morphine, laid back in the car seat, turned the air conditioner on, laid back in the car seat to die. Woke up in the hospital. Somehow, some way, the pharmacist called the police, and somehow, some way, I don't know, I didn't get this. I don't have any idea how the police found the parking garage where Mike was. And they found him there, passed out, barely a pulse. Think about that. And he wakes up in the hospital. No idea how he got there. No idea whatsoever. And, of course, he recovered, you know, and he got clean, you know, got okay, and recovered from that. But then he had to stand trial. Stole a van and robbed an armed robbery in Missouri. And they gave him 15 years in the state penitentiary, 15 years in the state prison. And in Missouri, they have different levels of time. And if you get different levels of security in the prisons, and it all depends on how many years you get. If you get 15 or more years, you go to level 5 maximum security. And so that's where they sent him, down to Charleston, Missouri, down here, level 5. And maximum security, and he's there. And he went there in about 2008, so he's got 15 years there. 2011, we send a Christmas card to Maywin. She sends a letter back. Here's what Mike's doing. Here's what Mark's doing, the kids. Here's what Melody's doing. Here's what the other. And then at the very bottom, she says, "Pray for Mike. He's in prison in Missouri." And this is another one of those, I have no idea why. Just God. I wrote her and said, "Do you have his address? They're going to have his address. Do you know where he is? Can I have his address?" And she wrote back, and sometime in early 2012, like January, February, I wrote Mike a letter. The first time I had corresponded with him since 1979. It was the year 2012. I'm ashamed that I didn't write earlier. I tried to contact him by phone. Different times the Spirit of God would say, write, write, write. I put it off, procrastinated, ignored it, but this time I couldn't get past it. And so I wrote him, and I told him what I had been doing, where I'd been, what was going on here in Bourbonnais. I told him about our family. I told him about our church. Just told him about all the things that were going on in life. And then at the very end, I said, Mike, I guess I just wanted to write you to say thank you. You were there when I needed you. You loved me. You showed me compassion. You showed me the love of Christ. And he did. He did, man. He busted me good. But then he told me, the reason I'm here to help you, the reason I'm here to want to help you is because I love you. And you need more than to get rid of some bad habits in your life. You need God. You need Jesus in your life. And you say, boy, I just wrote him and I said, and Mike, I want to be faithful to the end because I am hoping that any fruit that comes from the ministry God gives me, it'll be credited to your account. So I wrote him. And he wrote me back. I got a letter back. And it was what you'd expect. Wow, can't believe I heard from you. Like a lightning bolt out of the sky, I get this letter from you. And it's all kind of just surface. It's all just kind of, you know, just talking what's going on. And so, you know, that began a little bit of correspondence back and forth. I'd write him. He wrote me and said, would you send me some crossword books? I love working crossword puzzles. And so send me some crossword books. And so I got on Amazon.com and I ordered him two or three crossword books and sent them to him. And he got those. And he would write and say, have you read this novel? It was all secular. Also, have you read this novel? You ought to read this novel. This is what it's about. And he wrote that stuff. And there would always be something in there, a little bit about the Lord and the Bible and all that. And so I was down in 2012 now, just a few months after we started writing. I was down in Arkansas. This is just God. Preaching for Brother Kenny Graham in Benton, Arkansas. And I was looking at his missionary boards on the wall, and I saw an Amos Johnson Back to Bethel prison ministry. And he listed the prisons, and one of the prisons where they had a prison ministry was in Charleston, Missouri. And I thought, wow. And so I said to Brother Graham, this Amos Johnson has got a prison ministry in Charleston. He said his son Steve is the full-time chaplain there. He's an independent Baptist pastor. He works there Monday through Friday. And he's in charge of all the religious activities of the whole compound. 1,700 inmates. He's in charge of, I said, you're kidding. He said, no. And so I wrote the address. They wrote the phone numbers down. And I came back here and put it on the desk and kind of just forgot about it for a while. And then Glenda's sister and her husband came from down there in Missouri. And they go to the church that Amos Johnson's out of, or pastors or something like that. They got to talking to Barbara about it. She said, oh, yeah, Brother Amos. And she said, Brother Steve, yeah, he's a great man. He's a great fella. And so God said, right. So I called Brother Steve Johnson. And I said, Brother Steve, it's Terry Angel. And I told him who I was. And I said, look, and I hope this is not getting detailed boring, but it won't be long now. You got a fella there in the prison by the name of Mike Hagee. And I kind of told him the story. And he said, brother, I'll go to work on this. And he did, man. He called Mike into the office. Mike sat down. And he said, Mike, what's going on? What is going on? You were a preacher. He started telling him all this stuff about his life. And one of your converts just called me the other day as pastor in a church up in Illinois and gave me your name. And what are you doing? You're floundering. And God used Steve Johnson to light a fire in Mike Hagee's soul. And since that day, His letters are night and day different. I mean, unbelievable. That was about September of 2012. And buddy, you talk about a changed man. And then Greg got introduced. Greg started writing him. And he started because of the prison ministry. And him and Greg were corresponding. And Greg got to go down and spend 4 hours with him. And boy, I mean, Mike just changed. Let me tell you how much he changed. Christmas last year, his birthday is Christmas Eve. And he said, I'm not doing crossword puzzles anymore. What I need is a Bible and a Cruden's Concordance. If you could get me a hardback Bible and a Cruden's Concordance. I went on Amazon.com and I found the hardback Bible and I found the Cruden's Concordance. And I shipped those down to him and he got both of them. That's what he wanted for Christmas. And people, I can't tell you what God has done in that man's life. It is absolutely unbelievable. After that meeting with Steve Johnson, he jumped into three preaching services a week. They have a service on Sunday night, Tuesday night, some other time, I forget when it is during the week. Three preaching services a week. He's in a Bible correspondence course, a college correspondence course. He took this course that's supposed to take 3 years. He has almost finished it in less than a year. And it's like 1,700 questions just to pass one part of the one credit. 1,700 questions you have to answer to pass one course in the correspondence. He showed me the material the other day. It's unbelievable. And all of his letters are about God and Scripture, and I'm committing this to memory. And I've memorized 1 Corinthians 13, and I've memorized Psalm 91, and I've memorized Psalm 100, and I've committed this to memory. And please send me your prayer request. I want to pray for your family, and send me some prayer requests about the church. And we started feeding him material, revival fires, and Greg sent him all those inserts for the Revival Fires Conference and the different preachers that preach here. He's kept them all. Got all those he's kept. And I started sending his tithe here. $7 a month. Started sending his tithe here. And said every time it comes in a little envelope and it just says, honor the Lord with the first fruits of all thine increase. And he said, this is my tithe. And it's unbelievable. And so Wednesday, coming back from Memphis, you pass right by Charleston, and I called Steve Johnson. I said, look, Wednesday morning I'm coming back from this meeting. You think you can get me in? And he said, let me see what I can do. And so he said, let me let you know. So he called me back about 45 minutes later. He said, you're in, man. I said, great, great. And then I thought, oh, man, I got this self-protection in the car. and so I'm saying, whoop. I said, man, Steve, I got some self-protection in the thing. Do not drive that thing on this property. You find a place to deposit that. And so I said, okay. So Gomez was at the meeting, Brother Gomez. I said, hey, can you carry something back home for me? And so I gave, and I didn't have any protection, man. But anyway, he carried my equipment back for me. And Wednesday morning, coming back from Memphis, I drove for about 2.5 hours, and then I drove into that compound there. I can't tell you the emotions that were going through my body, my mind, my heart when I drove in there. I was so excited, and I was crying while I was driving in, and I was excited, and I think, what am I going to say? What's he going to look like? And how's it going to be? And I cleared security and cleared all that stuff. And really, the truth of the matter is, Southeast Missouri, they wouldn't have cared if I'd have had 14 guns in that car. So, but I wasn't going to take a chance. So they didn't ask me a question. They did. Yeah, come on in. So anyway, got in there, walked, met Steve Johnson. He came to get me, and we walked down this long hallway. And here were these classrooms. There's a little library for the prisoners at the end. This little library. And he said, Mike's in here. And I walked around the corner, and there he sat. I hadn't seen him for 34 years. And bald, slick as a cucumber. And he stood up, and it was like surreal. You know? You just, it's kind of like you're an out-of-body thing almost. I could see myself moving toward him and just bear-hugged him, and he bear-hugged me, and we couldn't talk. There's just so much emotion in that moment. And so he just started introducing me to all these people. Hey, this is Pastor Angel. Hey, this is Pastor Angel. This guy and this guy and this guy. All these guys shaking their hands, you know. This one guy is working behind the counter. He said, man, he said, Pastor, he said, your CDs are the most requested CDs in the compound. They check them out. And this is the preaching. He said, we love it. He said, keep sending them. And so I said, okay. Well, finally, you know, we get to the room. Steve takes us to a room, and somebody said, did you have folk through glass? No, it was like talking to you. And we embraced. We sat across one of those white tables like we got over there and sat in this big room, and we talked. And when we sat down, we just looked at each other, and his eyes filled up with tears, my eyes filled up with tears. It was awkward almost at the beginning, but we just kind of started talking. And I think one of the first things he said was, every one of those guys you shook hands with back there is a first-degree murderer. Okay. Hey, I shook hands with a Tennessee Temple graduate who pastored a church in Missouri, who had an affair with a woman in the church, got caught, premeditated her husband's murder and killed him. He's in prison. I shook hands with a 24-year-old kid who murdered his mother. It's a mess. It's a mess. But some of those guys, great big smiles on their faces. Pastor Angel, Pastor Angel, oh man. It's all the influence of Mike Hagee. All of it. We visited for 2 hours. It was like, the time was just gone. And we visited and we laughed and we looked at the Bible. And I couldn't take anything with me. Nothing. And he had his Bible. And look here, I want to show you something. And he showed me this over here. He said, I got this the other day. And now he's preaching in some of the services. And he showed me outlines. And this is, you can't see this. You can't see this. This is a prayer list. This is a prayer list. That's 6 days. A prayer list, solid handwriting. You can't hardly find an inch of blank space on that paper. 6 days of prayer list. And the things that are on here, there's a place for praise, and then a place for forgiveness, and a place for needs, and a place for protection. My name, my wife's name, my kids' names, our church, our bus ministry, our revival, Greg's name, his wife's name, his kid's name, these other preachers. He said, wish I could find it here. I should have highlighted it. He said, let's see if I can find it. Thank you for your word and prayer and fellowship with believers. Thank you for my classes and for Steve Johnson and Lester Roloff, Lee Robertson, Oliver B. Green. Forgive me for lack of pursuing my next speaking chance. Lord, I need your help putting something together. Forgive me from pride and hate and self-righteousness and so forth. And praise you for your word and help me to do this and help me to do this. And just, it's over and over and over. Those are names. That the writing is so small. That's his prayer list. I looked at that and I went, good night. He said, I don't have anything else to do. So, I guess when you're in this, and so, oh my goodness. And we talked, and so time came to leave, he said, well, I want to pray, Mike. And I said, I'll be back. So Greg and I will come down on a Friday. He said, oh, I'd love that. He spent 4 hours. I love it. I said, I want to pray. He said, pray. He said, yeah, let's pray. And so I prayed. And then it was time to go, and he said, Terry, he said, years ago, God used you to reach me. No, years ago, God used me to reach you, and now God used you to reach me. And you talk about friend. And so we said goodbye, and it was hard to say goodbye for me. He just kind of got in the line of a prisoners because they were going off to eat lunch. All these murderers going off to eat lunch. And, whoa, man. And so Steve came and he got me. And I said, Steve, he said, what do you think? I said, here's what he's. I said, he's so happy. Folks, he's happier than some of us. He's happier than some of y'all. In prison. He said, hey, Brother Angel, he said, I have seen a lot of charlatans. I've seen a lot of fakes. But he said, this is the real deal. He said, the influence he's having in that 300, he's in a place of 300 men, that section of the cell, of the compound. He said, the influence he's having over there is incredible. And talking to him, I said, Mike, how long you got? He said, 10 years. He said, I don't care. I said, what? He said, I don't care. He said, I'm happy as I can be. I got people to witness to. I got opportunities to preach. I got a Bible to read. I got a prayer list to pray over. I got scriptures to memorize. He calls it a frog in his pocket. Every time he memorizes a Bible verse, he says, like putting another frog in my pocket. And that's what he calls it. And he says, I got, he said, I get out someday if God gives me health. And if God gives me health, I want to come to Bourbon. I want you to baptize me. I want to join your church. And I want to get my picture taken with you in the pulpit. And so I said, okay. And so, oh my goodness, my wife, you pray for her. We raised six kids, and then we got to take care of my dad and Mike Hagee someday. Oh my goodness. And so, because he's going to come here, I know he's got nowhere else to go. And so, boy, he took me in when I needed to go somewhere, so I'll figure something out. And so, he's happy. He said, the man has no ugliness. He has no bitterness. We laughed. I said, Mike, you got the same old smile you used to have. The same old smile. I see it. We talked about old times. We talked about preaching services. We talked about crazy stuff we did. And he started asking me, what boys were there when you were there? And on and on and on. And boy, I got back in the car and drove out of that compound, and I was just absolutely overwhelmed with the grace and goodness of God. And I know, I guess some people would be skeptical. Well, that's in prison. That's true. I understand. The test will come when he gets out someday if God lets him live that long. And we'll see, but I'll tell you what, for right now, maybe God won't even bring him out. Maybe he'll die in prison, but he'll die happy serving God where he is. Now, I say all that tonight for two things. First of all, maybe there's somebody here tonight. You're not in jail, but you're as far, far, far away from God as Mike Hagee was. And the devil has you convinced that you'll never have any joy or happiness again. And the devil's a liar. He's a liar. God is a restorer. In the book of Joel, he talks about restoring the years that the canker worm and the palmer worm have eaten, the caterpillar. He'll restore. God's a restorer. Give back. And if you're away from God tonight, don't believe the lie of the devil. Oh, no. You can get back. Oh, consequences? He's in jail. He's in jail. He has to eat when they say to eat, sleep when they say to sleep, and do this when they say to do this, and go here. And it's very confined, and that's pretty severe consequences. But isn't that amazing that a man in incarcerated physically inside can be bubbling over with joy? Because he's got, like they sang tonight, the only real peace. They just sang that tonight. The only real peace that you can know is found in. And then let me ask you this, and I'm done. Who do you need to write? Who do you need to write? I'm not bragging on myself, folks, because there were years the Holy Spirit said, write him, and I just ignored it. But once, I listened. Who do you need to write? You need to write somebody that won you to Christ some years ago. You need to write somebody who was an influence on your life. You need to write somebody that God, you need to write your dad. You need to write your mom. You need to write a sibling. You need to write a child. Who do you need to write? Boy, I live in this old day and age of electronic everything, and that's helpful. But you know what? There's nothing like sitting down with a typewriter or a pen and writing out a letter and just putting your thought from your heart on paper. Amen? And sending somebody a letter. It may be, even though your letter is not inspired, that it could be anointed. And you just might see a powerful result from a simple letter that God can use. It was one of the highlights of my life to get to see him again and fellowship and laugh and talk. God used me to reach you. God has used you to reach me. Amen. Let's stand together. Thank you for letting me just share that with you tonight. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your grace. If there's somebody here tonight, Lord, far distance from fellowship with you, far, far away and convinced by the devil's lies that it's over and there's no hope, I pray that your Spirit will bring a lightning bolt of hope, a lightning ray of encouragement to some heart tonight. Lord, nobody's too far gone who the Holy Spirit is working on their heart. Would you call them back to yourself? And then, Lord, who should we write? God, help us to be more sensitive to you. when your Spirit prompts us to do things, help us to be obedient. And in a fast-paced, hectic world, take the time to do what you want us to do. Thank you for your grace. Grace that reaches and restores. Grace. Oh, thank you for it tonight, the sweet peace. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies, why don't you find the song, Marvelous Grace of Our Loving Lord. A grace that, and that beautiful song about grace there. Play that for the invitation. Maybe you want to pray tonight. Maybe there's somebody on your heart, on your mind. Somebody came to mind while I was talking tonight. You know, you thought to yourself, I should write them a letter. I really should. Maybe it's somebody lost and you just need to write a heart, sincere, open heart letter and say, here's what I want to say to you. And then ask God to bless it. And who knows what will happen. Maybe you need to come back to God in your own life tonight. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Ladies, play it through while we do. You want to come pray tonight while they play. You help yourself while they come.